If you have your Bibles, if you will open it to the book of Romans, chapter 12. And I know that that's a little bit different than where we've been the last few months. While Pastor Carl is like hanging out with bears or something, whatever he's doing. He was so excited. He was like, oh, we're going to see this bear. And something. I don't want to see a bear, period. I'm good. So the only bear is the one that's not chasing me. So, but while he's doing that, we're going to actually step away from the book of John for a couple of weeks. And while we're not officially in the book of John, I don't think we're going to stray very far from what John's all about. And so when I was starting to put together what I'd like to talk about for the next 3 weeks, I really like landed on something really specific. At the same time, it's very general. It's this idea of worship. And as I was starting to put some ideas down, I realized that 3 weeks was not enough time. So I had to make a call. Either we were gonna scrape the surface, or we were gonna be here for like 12 hours a pop. So I decided I'm gonna get hungry eventually. So we're gonna scrape the surface, and we're gonna look at it and go like, you know, what's the essence of worship to us? If you think about it, a lot of times myself, the people of God in a general sense, we have a tendency to use this word very flippantly. I mean, if we're just being honest this morning, if I asked you what the word worship meant, what would that mean to you? It was for a while, my generation specifically, I can talk about it like that, it's like my generation. We would define worship pretty strictly as the songs we would sing on Sunday morning. Total side note, if I had a dollar for every time I heard it's okay that we're late on Sunday morning, we're just missing the worship standpoint, Warren Buffett and I would be friends. I mean, it really would be. Like, I've heard that so many times, you know. It's just because we equate that, right? We'll get that. Or we'll say this term, we'll say worship is a what? Starts with an L. Lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle. You've heard that, right? One person has heard that. That is no way that that's the case. Worship is a lifestyle. I've heard that so much. But what does that really mean? And that last part, that last statement that's there, this worship is a lifestyle, having an understanding of what worship is. Do you know how many times worship or that themology is used in the scripture? Take a guess. Up. Down? A million? Come on. Almost 9,000 times in this book, God talks about this word. Now, let me ask you this. If you have a job and a boss has to tell you something 9,000 times, you probably don't have a job anymore. Or, and this will probably be much more like, I don't know, I don't want a fight to start tonight or to this morning, but if you're a parent, and you know where I'm going, if you're a parent and you're looking at your child and you ask, how many times have I asked you to clean your room? That's the million, that's right. If your parent had to tell you 9,000 times, would you remember it? Probably not, because the first 8,999 times you didn't listen in the first place. You had no idea. Kids. That's why I live vicariously through all of you. I was like, oh, I can hop them up on sugar and say, hey, see ya. You know, I don't have to deal with them. I don't have to say anything about the broom. And for me, when I think about the word worship, here's the pressing question. that I've really been dealing with over the last few weeks. Is it important to us? And I don't mean, is it important like, yeah, I like worship, but like, is it really important to us? If God is going to talk about it 9,000 times, we should probably listen. So the next couple of weeks, I want to do two things. One of two things, actually, for each one of us. There's one group that probably just needs affirmation in the sense of, like, I know life is difficult. I know life is hard. But you just keep worshiping. That's the call, right? When you look at the book of Job, and Job is sitting there, and he says, he gives and he takes away, but my heart will continue to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. We're gonna get into that because he was not singing the Matt Redman song at that time. He did not have a CD going on in the background going like, oh, I feel so much better today. That's not how it works. But for some of us, we just need affirmation in that. And there's another group of us, and I say this because I look at numbers, and there's a good chance that there's at least one person in this room that when they think about worship, they think about it in a way of things that I can do, songs that I can sing, ministry that I can do, but it's not the definition of worship that God has for you and for me. And so this morning, that's kind of what I want to do. I want to set the pace for like either affirmation or even a redefinition of what worship is for us. Because here's the big thought. It's really important. If we don't get worship right, and we're going to get into this in a second, God has pretty explicit thoughts on that. So here's where we're going to start. We're going to start in Romans 12. I'm going to read the first two verses of Romans 12. Then we're going to pray. And then I'm going to ask the big question for this morning. And it's this. What is worship? That should elicit a lot of conversation. I'm excited. Okay? So here we go. Let's read and then we'll pray. Romans 12, 1 through 2. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. And he says this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper, there's spiritual, there's all kinds of different things that you put in there, true and proper worship. Verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for this amazing book. Thank you for the book of Romans. There's so much in here. God, would you use it in our lives today? God, would you help us if there are places that we need to come before you humbly and say, God, I don't know what I've been doing for worship, but it's not necessarily what you've been asking for. God, I pray that you would humble ourselves and allow us to come humbly before you and ask for repentance. And for my brothers and my sisters that are walking through trial and strife and difficulty, God, I pray that they would keep their eyes on the prize. My heart will continue to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. God, would you receive our prayers? Would you receive this offering? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I was talking to Deb earlier this week. Is she in here? What's up, Deb? So it's going to be a terrible story. I was talking to Deb earlier this week, and she was asking me, hey, what passage are you going to use? And I told her, and then we talked a little bit, just a couple of minutes, about like what I was going to be teaching on. She told me, she was like, yeah, oh my goodness. I opened up my study Bible, and I looked at these two verses, and it's like paragraph after paragraph of stuff for these two verses. How could you talk about these two verses for paragraph after paragraph in a study Bible? It was only this much. It's a really fine like print, you know? So there's a lot in here in these two verses. And for some of us, this is a very familiar passage. For some of us, it won't be. But I really believe that in these two verses, we find something really important to the life of the believer, and it's this. In my opinion, and I think I might be right, who knows? But like in my opinion, you can find the definition of what true gospel worship is in these two verses. And if we're going to use that word that much all the time, we talk about worship all the time. The Bible talks about worship all the time. If we're going to talk about worship, we should know what worship is. That's where we have to start this morning. And so this morning I have three things. That's it. We're going to blitz through this and then you guys can go home. But we're going to talk about three different things that I think the Apostle Paul draws out for us about what the definition of worship is for our lives as believers. And we're going to look at it from a different perspective as well. So I'm excited about that. Okay. So, first thing, there's notes. You have a little note card thing. I actually put together a PowerPoint, but my Mac, for some reason, didn't work with this. And so it was like, worship is, and then it was just blob. So I apologize for no PowerPoint. I hopefully will have one next week for this. But first thought for this morning from the Apostle Paul is this. Worship is a response. What's the first word in verse 1 for you guys? I. What's the second word after I? Beseech. Oh, jeez. Beseech. What does beseech mean? There. Ploy, implore. Okay. All right. I don't know. I don't. Thesaurus. That hurts me. Gosh. I don't know. I don't have a thesaurus up here. I'm just a preacher. That's it. Okay. So in my Bible, there's one big word that I really like a lot, and it's this. Therefore. Does anybody know what therefore means in the Bible? What's that? Go back and look at something, right? We don't just start at one and go like, oh, therefore, I like that word. Okay, great. We're going to keep on going. What's that word for? What Jesus puts that word in there for is for us to step back and take a look at this greater thought that the Apostle Paul has. And so we're not going to get into all of chapter 11, but go back to verse 33 real quick, and we're going to read that. Chapter 11, verse 33. And it says this, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. That's it. We can go home. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? And here's the big verse. For from him, and through him, and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Therefore. You hear that? And the other thing about chapter 11 is literally all about the sovereignty of God and his incredible grace to his people. And you get to this point here and you go like, God, we don't know his knowledge. We don't know his ways. We could never repay our God. And it says that everything is for him. It's through him. It's created by him. He holds the whole thing together, and all of the glory is deserved to him and him alone forever. Amen. Therefore, worship is a response to who God is and what he's done in your life. This beautiful doxology, I mean, that's a beautiful song. Probably wouldn't work in our world because it doesn't rhyme, but like, it's a great song. Worship is a response to him. And here's the thing. We'll get to this. And we're going to kind of go over, like, again, this is kind of a foundational week. Next week, we're going to get into more of the why we worship. But I want you to think about this. When you read 11:33 through 36, what do you think is the worship that God is calling for in chapter 12? And you don't have to answer out loud, but just a couple of seconds. I will tell you what it's not. Worship is not defined by the songs that I sing. Worship is not defined by the offerings that I give. Worship is not defined by the time card that I can bring to God and say, look how many Sundays I was there. Worship is not defined by the physical things that you and I do. You know why? Because he says all things belong to him. All of it. God is not talking about just physical things. If you want to open, you can put your finger for in Romans. Open back up to the book of Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament. If you don't want to, that's fine. I'll read it. But we're going to go to the book of Malachi, or I've heard people say Malachi. So, the Italian prophet. Oh, gosh, that's a terrible joke. Okay, so chapter 1 of the book of Malachi. Go down to verse 9. He says this. Now plead with God to be gracious to us. With such offerings from your hands, will he accept you, says the Lord Almighty. And just to give you a little bit of an idea, these were people that were bringing defiled sacrifices and defiled offerings to the table of God. They were not bringing it in the right way. And this is what God says. That he says this. This would probably not fit in any of our like church planning brochures, but he says this, verse 10, oh, that one of you would just shut the doors of the temple so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will not accept your offer. If we use that as the base, how many of our churches on this planet would be closing their doors? I've been to a lot of churches. I've worked in a lot of churches. And in a lot of these churches, man, the worship is banging. They have a great team. They have a great youth ministry. They have a great children's ministry. They have so much stuff to do. The senior pastor is electric. Like you can hear, like you can just feel like fire coming out of his hands. Church is massive. But when you get down to it, their worship is not the worship that God is looking for in their lives. You know why? Because there is no depth. There's no discipleship. There is no growth. Key word, there is no heart. And because their worship isn't a response to God, you know what that means? Their worship is a mirror of themselves. Friends, if our worship is not a consistent response to the God of the universe, if it's, and this is not enough, I know that there's going to be some people that you come in here with this. And so I'm not here to smack you around or anything like that. I'm just here to get you to think. But if you have contained your worship to Sunday mornings, can I be honest with you? We should just shut the doors. Because that's not worship that he will receive. That's just manufacturing something for a Sunday morning. That's all it is. If our worship is defined, and believe me, I've heard this before. It's going to sound funny, but if our worship, I've asked this question, what is worship? And I've had people respond, those Chris Tomlin songs. Or, in another demographic, the old time hymns. If our worship is defined by those two things, and it's just contained to singing songs, ladies and gentlemen, that is not worship to our God. He will not receive it. That's a group of people that like to sing with one another. Believe me, I know. I lead worship. I get it. I've been in the groups and you can feel it. Look at Romans 11:36 one more time. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Our worship says everything about what we believe about who God is. The view of God that we have directly impacts the response that we will give. Worship is a response. What is your response to God this morning? Okay, that's the first point. Second point. Now we get into the nitty-gritty. This is the parts that we don't really like a lot. Second part. Worship is an offering of self. Worship is an offering of self. Verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. In the West and in America, this probably does not make a lot of sense to a lot of people. It's like, off body. Like, what do you mean for me to offer my body? There's nobody around. Where am I offering it to? Who am I offering it to? What does this mean? But Paul, he knew his readers. And so he knew that he was speaking to the Romans and that eventually this book would make it all the way through where we call Europe. The Israelites would probably read this book, and all of these people understood what this idea that Paul was bringing to their table. You're looking at people that believed in gods, right? They believed in gods. And so you go to the Romans and you believe in a god. And so what do you do if you want favor with that god? You bring them an offering. You know, you talk about the Greeks. They have all kinds of gods. For goodness sake, Paul even says, like, they don't even know who their gods are. They just don't even have names. But they would still bring offerings to them. That's what they would do. And even in the Israelites, or for Israel, in the Old Testament, leading into the New Testament, the idea of bringing worship, being a sacrifice that they would bring to this altar, to this table, was very familiar with them. All the way back, Genesis 4, we're talking about Cain and Abel. All the way back, there's a table. God says, bring your offerings to me. This is your worship to me. Our worship here that Paul is talking about is different than the worship that all of those people would bring. And we'll get into why. But think about this. How do you define worship? For you personally, like how do you define that word? You know, it's amazing. Like, and I keep going back to music because, again, this is my generation. This is a big thing. My generation literally came up with the worship genre of music. Like, we pinned down this corner and said, this is our worship. Like, as if, like, all other music isn't worship to something. If I say the word offering, I mean, let's be honest. If I say the word offering, typically, what does that mean? The money. I didn't say that. But the offering, that's what it is, right? When somebody's like, oh, offering. Or somebody brings up, oh, tithes. Or, oh, we're going to preach on money. Oh, money. Like, that's what it feels like, right? The offering, the plate that comes through, or for some churches in the back that you go and drop it off. That's what we define as offering. But I think what Paul is saying here, he's not talking about the offering plate going through, and he's not talking about the worship genre of music that we have for 2017. When he says, you offer yourselves, you offer you, he's not saying, here, bring just bring your songs, that's enough. Just bring your tithes, that's enough. Just bring your ministry, that's enough. My attendance is not the defining factor of my worship. You know what is? Isaiah 6. You don't have to turn there. Let me read this. This is one of my favorite passages in all of the scripture. I love this passage. Verse 1, chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the entire temple. Above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings. 2 wings they covered their face, 2 wings they covered their feet, and 2 they were flying, and they just kept calling out to one another, holy, 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 3 times. That's a big word. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. That's like when your parents are really upset and you need to run. Run really fast. Verse 5, woe to me! I cried. This is Isaiah. Woe to me! I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth, and this is what he said. See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. Verse 8, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And this is what I said. Isaiah said, can you tell me where we're going first? Can you tell me if it's going to be dangerous or not? Or maybe in our terms a little bit more, can you tell me if I have to deal with people that I'm not a big fan of? Or can you tell me if I'm going to have to put away some of the comforts that I have in my life so that way I can serve people that don't have nearly as much as I do? Or do I have to step out of my box and step into the grime and the grit and the mire of these kids that are living in this world where the culture is telling them over and over and over again that they're not good enough, that they don't belong? And you know, the call for them is not to just go like, oh, millennials. But it's to say, you know what? This is my call. I'm going to jump in the foxhole with them. No, Isaiah did not say any of those things. Isaiah, because of what God has done, and in response to that, he's seen the picture of who God is. God has done something miraculous in his life, and you know what his response? He cannot contain it. He cannot do anything else. God, would you... I'm right here, man. Me. Would you send me? Well, wherever I have to go, whatever I have to do, just send me, man. I don't care what it takes. Just send me. There was no stipulations. There was nothing of saying like, other of if it's not this, then yes, absolutely. No, just send me. This is a real response of worship. Because when you see God and you see Him for His glory and when you know what He's done in your life, your only response is to come to the table and go, God, the only thing that I have to offer is me. This is all I got. Would you take it? When I come to God, it's not just bringing stuff to an altar. I'm not just showing off the time card. I'm not pointing out and saying, like, how many times have I done good things? I was here at youth group every single day for like 3 years. How great am I? He knows, by the way. You don't have to tell him. He's not asking for how many zeros you put on the end of the check. He knows that too. I had this conversation with somebody the other day. He really doesn't care how many pictures that you take of you and little kids when you go overseas. Because if that's the definition of our worship, that's just paying God some lip service. God can get His own Instagram. He can put real pictures together for us. I saw a stat the other day on Facebook. Said that 53% of pastors, and again, this is just a general statement, 53% of pastors in America that they talk to believe that there's a significant amount of their congregation that loves the United States more than they love Jesus Christ. The pastors are saying that. What are we doing? God does not care how many number one fan foam fingers that you have. You know the response that He wants? He wants this response, that when you come to the altar of God, when you come in recognition of who He is, when you understand and fully believe, you know, we were talking about that during communion, you know, you cannot understand the grace unless you understand the sin. You cannot understand how gracious God has been until you understand how holy He is. Because when you think about the holiness of God, we're going to get into this a little bit next week, but just a preview, you should come back. Holiness of God. God is so holy that He cannot be in the presence of sin. That's why we're sitting here in Isaiah 6, and in verse 5, He says, "Woe to me." That's not just like, "Oh, I'm scared." His response is, "I am going to die. I am going to die in His presence because of how holy He is and how unrighteous I am." When we know who God is and what He has done, ladies and gentlemen, I come to this altar. I come before the God of gods. I look at Romans 12:1. "Therefore, in light of God's mercy and who He is, there's only one thing that we can offer, and that's everything." That's it. That's all we have. We can only come to Him and go, "God, here is my heart. Take me, change me, mold me, fashion me, use me. Allow me to live the life that you have from eternity past that you've always meant for me to live. Make me more like yourself. Make me more like Jesus. Grow my faith in anything that I do." So if you're a doctor, you're a teacher, you're a pastor, you're a student, you're a child, you're a stay-at-home parent, whatever you are, law enforcement, whatever you are, the response of worship that we bring to Jesus is simply this. If you really want to worship Jesus, we have a response, and that's saying, "Jesus, I am yours. And wherever and whatever you desire for my life to be, there it is." This is holy and acceptable worship to God. Does our worship look like this? Last part. Worship is a response. Our response is offering ourselves. Last part to kind of just wrap this all up. Worship is who you are. You know that? You and I were created to be worshipers from the very beginning, to be in relationship with God, to enjoy Him forever, to give Him praise and worship for all the things that He was and what He's done. And then sin changed that, right? Just a little bit. The object of our worship is different, but let me tell you something, and this is how we're going to close up. It doesn't change the fact that we're still worshipers, right? We still worship, right? So if our definition of worship is Sunday mornings, and we're worshipers, that's who we are. That's instinctively who we are. That's a part of my identity and my DNA. That's who I am. Let me define it from this side, from the people that do not know Jesus. We still have a relationship, we still enjoy things, and we still give praise and worship. But we find pleasure, happiness, praise, enjoyment, fulfillment in what? Us! What makes me happy? What gives me pleasure? What brings the most worship and praise to me? So in our sin, our response of worship is to us, and our offering of worship is to the idol, or to the idol of me, myself, and I. You know what scares me? Again, in a general sense, not for us specifically. But that me, myself, and I thing, that's pretty prevalent in our churches today. That seems like to be an accurate a description, not just of the outside culture and world, but in a lot of our churches today. We are aimed to what? To me. I want worship my way. I want prayer my way. I want the service my way. I want ministry my way. You know what that sounds like? Adam and Eve. Oh, I can be God? Everything can be pointing to me? Great. Sweet. Cain and Abel. Cain brings an offering to God that's not a righteous offering. And so what does he do? Kills the other guy. That's not a proper response. Don't do that. But like, that's what his response was. I need to get rid of the other guy. That guy made me look bad. Abraham literally had the promise of the promise of the promise. And what did he do? He thought, my way is still better than his way. I'm good. So I'm going to go sleep with this other lady. Great, great. That brought some problems. And if you look at our world, brothers and sisters, it has not changed. The names have changed. Maybe the country lines have changed. But it has not changed. We are all worshipers. The only question is this. Who am I worshiping? Is it Jesus or is it me? Those are the two options. And here's the scary part, to me at least. In and of myself, in my own flesh, in my own ability, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to choose me. Just because I have pastor behind my name does not mean that I'm some, I mean, now, very angelic looking, yes. You know, that's not how it is. It's not, if I don't come to the altar of God every single day and say, God, this is my life, I'm giving it to you. If it's all about me, if that's really what I want it to be, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to choose the things that I think bring me pleasure. I'm going to choose whatever points to me as praise and worship. And you know what? If the worship is me, just for everybody, guys, we're all going to die. Nobody wants me to be the object of affection. Nobody. My mind and my heart, the Bible says that is like the darkest place on the planet. Think about that. There are dark places on this globe. And God says, my heart is the darkest out of all of them. I am a bad person. I am a sinner. And if I come and offer myself to the altar of me, you know what I get? I get Romans 3:23. I die. Everybody else does too. It's destruction. It's eternally separated from God. It's not the life that I was meant to live. No satisfaction. And brothers and sisters, if we choose that side, that's what we get. But God. The gospel says that I can be changed. Verse 2 in this passage says something that should just rock us. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. What does transformed mean? Change, like what though? I can change clothes. I'm going to. I'm sweating profusely right now. What? So something completely different. Transformation means that I go from something here to something here. Radically different. Radically changed. The gospel says that I can be transformed. It says that my allegiance to these two altars that are here. Imagine that there are two altars. There's one to Jesus and one to me. And I have lived my life serving the altar of Jesus to no satisfaction, to no fulfillment. But here, he says that the gospel can change me so much that I will no longer go to this altar, but I can come to the altar of God and say, God, you can have everything. I can go from serving everything of myself to saying, God, you can have everything. I don't have to worship me anymore. I don't have to be a slave to sin anymore. I can be the worshiper that I was always meant to be. The one that's consumed with passion and desire for the Savior of the universe. To the one that can come, just like Isaiah, to the throne room of God and say, God, you are so great. You are so holy. And the fact that I'm not just getting destroyed right now is the testament to your grace and your love for me. The worshiper that will come to the altar of God and offer themselves as a sacrifice. And then will spend every single second of their eternity with the lover of their soul. Satisfied, fulfilled, treasured, and loved. You know what worship says? Worship says one of two things. This worship over here, the worship of me, says, I am mine, period. no hope, no anything. You live, eat, drink, be merry. Tomorrow you die. Great times. Here, I get my identity. I get my purpose. I get everything that I've ever been looking for in my life. The people that worship Jesus, they experience that. Brothers and sisters, what is our worship? Is it just our songs? Is it just our prayers? Is it just coming to church? I'm so glad that all of you are here, that you're singing, that you're praying with one another. To be honest with you, I love so much about WBC because it's very obvious that the Spirit of God moves in this place. I love that. But I also know that we're all individuals, and I don't know everybody's story here. What is worship to you? Is it those things? Is it just bringing some stuff to the altar? Or is it this? I read this prayer and I loved it. It's from Piper and it says this: Jesus, you are the source of my satisfaction. You are the object of my affection, and you are to be worshiped today with everything in me. I want the world to know that you are my all-satisfying treasure, and that nothing the world has to offer compares to knowing you. Friends, if that's not our worship, that's not worship to God. This is the worship that God desires from us, that we would bring our hearts to the altar and say, Jesus, you can have it all. And so today, I just want to leave us with one thing. Well, it's three questions. Where is your heart? What is your response? And what is your offering? Next week, we're going to get into a little bit more of the why. We're going to get this picture. We're going to go to Colossians 1. If you've never read Colossians 1, get ready. It's going to be sick. So, Colossians 1 is amazing. But for us, just this week, you know what? This is crazy. If you wake up every single morning and you ask yourself those three questions, that will start to change things alone. If you get up and you go, I'm going to read Romans 12, 1 and 2 every single morning. I'm going to write it down on an index card. I'm going to put it up on my bathroom mirror. Well, don't put it on the mirror because then it gets sticky and stuff. But then put it on something that I look at every single day. And I'm going to ask these three questions over and over and over again. God, where is my heart? What is my response? And what is the offering that I bring to you? Where is my heart? What is my response? What is the offering that I'm bringing to you? You know what? If that's the type of church that we are, that we ask that question over and over and over again, God promises he will change us. That's what he says. Don't be conformed, be transformed. That's what the gospel does. Do we believe that? I so desperately want to be a church that worships in a way that the world around us, they look at us and they go, I don't know what's going on in there. It's kind of crazy. People loving each other and loving their community and being a part of the city. Two altars. Which one are we going to pick? We're just close our eyes and take a couple seconds. I don't know your story. I hope to get to know many of your stories, but I don't know where you're at, and I don't know what your definition of worship is. I don't know if today is just something that's angered you, or it's something that, like, man, you feel this pressing weight in your life going like, I don't know what my worship is either. the most amazing thing about Jesus is that he says, just come to me. Just come to me. And if this morning you need to ask repentance of God, I've made it so many other things and I've lost sight of the fact that you are the one who sits on the throne. You are the all-encompassing treasure in my life. You are everything to me. We might need to sit down and ask for repentance from that. And for some of us in this room, maybe it's, Jesus, thank you for everything that you've done. Thank you for opening our eyes to worship and what that means in our lives. Jesus, thanks for who you are and what you've done. We can sing songs like Good, Good Father because that's who you are. And God, we can say that we're loved by you. That's our identity. That's what you've done in our lives. But Lord, may our worship never stop at those words that are there. But God, that our worship, what it would be is that Sunday mornings would be this beautiful manifestation of all the things that you've done this week, a celebration of who you are and what you've done in our lives that week. And then the moment that we step outside the doors of church, worship continues. And it might not happen in songs, but it might be the person down at the gas station. It might be with our kids. It might be with our wives or our husbands. It might be in everything. It might be walking into our workplaces and looking around and seeing the hurts and the needs of the people around us and saying, can I pray for you? That is as much worship as anything that happens on Sunday morning. So Lord, would you make us worshipers every single day? Would you make us worshipers whether the music is on or off? Will you make us worshipers whether the plate is coming pious or not? God, would you make us worshipers in everything that we do, that we would be like Paul, that we would come to the table of God, and that we would offer our lives, ourselves, our bodies as a sacrifice of praise and worship to the King who deserves all the glory and all the honor and all the praise that there is. Because that's what holy and acceptable worship is. Jesus, I pray for my brothers and my sisters. God, would you give them a great week? God, would you continue to remind them of yourself? God, would you receive glory from the lives that they live? So, Lord, that when we come back next Sunday and we see one another and we have our greeting time, and Lord, it wouldn't just be like, hey, how was your week? It would be, let me tell you of the great things that Jesus has done. God, if that's the church we are, this city cannot stop us. Your gospel will go, and the people will come, and your name will be made great. God, receive our worship. God, bless our week. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You guys are dismissed. Thank you. See you guys next week. VBS meeting next week. Make sure you're here.